So let's start with Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And it says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is in you that is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are ways you also were following when you were living your that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices, and you have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that regard, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, woman, man, straight, gay. But Christ is all and is in all. And the gospel reading that I'm going to be talking mostly about, it's in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 20, through 21. Someone in the crowd asked Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me as a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my goods and my grain. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures in heaven but are not rich toward God." So Liz and I, we like to watch the PBS NewsHour. And most nights we watch the PBS NewsHour. And the PBS NewsHour has a lot of advertisements on the PBS NewsHour. And they're aiming for a certain economic strata of people. And one ad that really got our attention recently was an ad that said, "If you could have anything you wanted, think if you could have anything you wanted, what would it be? You would have," and this is a real ad, you would have wonderful romantic experiences. You would have fantastic journeys. You would have banquets. And you would have this until you thought that this was just how life is, how life should be. And the ad was for Cunard Cruises. They call themselves the Fine Line. Now, there's some attraction to that. Liz and I, we have resources. We're comfortable. You know, we have a retirement account. We have savings. We justify that to ourselves by saying, "Well, we have resources, so we won't be a burden to anybody. We can take care of ourselves." And there's some truth to that. And if somebody offered us $1 million or a cruise, we would say yes. We take it. But God offers another kind of wealth. It's a kind of wealth that is beyond material abundance. It doesn't depend on success or inheritance or luck. So this morning we're going to talk about that kind of wealth he calls it being rich toward God. So during Jesus' life in Palestine, life was very stratified, even more so than life is today. At the top of the stratification were the Roman occupiers, and just below them there was a Jewish religious authorities and the Jewish civil authorities who kind of worked for the Romans, like Pilate was in that group. So this is what we call the 2% in those days. Now, slightly down from the 2%, there were well-off tradespeople, merchants, artisans, who were doing all right. In fact, the Pharisees were largely drawn from this class of people who were not wealthy, but they were doing fine. Now the tradespeople and the merchants and the vast majority of people were peasant farmers who they lived at kind of a subsistence level. I've read studies about the way they did agriculture in Galilee in those days, and they reckon that the average person in Galilee probably had about 2,000 calories of food a day, which wasn't very much. And they were taxed relentlessly by the Romans and by the higher religious authorities. And the tax collectors collected the money, and they usually took more than they were due, which was why they were generally hated. And unfortunately, the religious authorities of the day didn't help very much. They imposed a lot of very onerous, difficult rules to follow that made it harder for the people. So in this environment, somebody, Jesus is out preaching, and somebody comes to him and says, "Teacher, I want you to help me. My brother's not giving me the inheritance that is due me." And this was an issue where in Jewish law, they had provisions that were unusual for the day in that families had land that was handed down from father to son, and it was permanently in their family. That law was kind of unfair to half the population, but that's something for another message. So the man claimed his older brother wasn't being fair to him, but Jesus tells him, "Friend, who made me a judge over you?" And then he goes on to say, "Beware of all kinds of greed, because your life doesn't consist of what you possess, but it doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions." And then Jesus tells what's called the rich fool parable, and you've heard it. So this wealthy man, his land is really doing great. It's producing a lot of crops. And his problem is he doesn't have a place to store all these crops. So he says to himself, what will I do? And he comes up with, I'll pull down the barns I have, and I'll pull bigger ones that will hold everything. And I'll say to myself, self, eat, drink, and be merry, because you have enough for many, many years. You don't have to worry about a thing. But unfortunately, what he didn't allow for is the fact that night his life was going to be demanded of him that he would die. And Jesus says, so who is going to get all the abundance you are working for? And he goes on to say, this is how it is with everybody who has a lot of possessions and wealth but is not rich towards God. So the title of my talk is Rich Towards God. And so let's consider what does that mean? What does rich toward God mean? Well, consider when it's not. So there's in 1 Timothy, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of it is the root of all evil. So That scripture in this Tower parable clearly says that having a lot of stuff, having the latest stuff and the luxuries and so forth, that's not what life is really about. The definition of love, of real love, is not how I feel about somebody or how I feel about something, but it's how I behave toward them. So the topic of this talk is not about the love of money, but I will say that a certain amount of thought about money resources is necessary. You do have to take care of yourself. But if I spend a lot of time thinking about my money, worrying about my money, planning what to do with my money, I'm probably closer to the love of money than I should be. So I will say that about it. There's also other kinds of wealth. There's professional prestige. There's cool, like the fine line offers, there's cool trips, there's banquets on the boat, there's wonderful experiences. There's respect, there's getting a lot of likes on Facebook for your posts or on WhatsApp or the other social media. And I don't say these things are bad. You know, God created things to be enjoyed, but they are things to be wary of. Jesus says, be careful about those things and keep your focus elsewhere. Now, one notable thing about the story of the rich fool is the fact that he asks himself, what should I do with my things? Notice he answers himself, soul, you have many things left for many years, so just relax and enjoy. But notice he doesn't ask God what to do with them. He doesn't ask his friends or his neighbors or his community or his rabbi what to do with them. He doesn't consult scripture. If he had consulted scripture, he may have gotten a different answer than he gave himself. He may have seen in the Torah in Deuteronomy where it says rich farmers were not to harvest all their crops, they were supposed to leave some for the poor to glean so they'd have enough to eat. He could read the prophets, like in Amos, where it's clear that if you have a lot, then there's responsibility for people that don't have very much. And Jesus himself talked a lot about this in Matthew 25, which was one of John Maurer's favorite passages that he liked to talk about. There's a parable of the sheep and the goats. I'm going to read that. So in Matthew 25, we read, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Now, I'm only going to talk about the sheep. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, ye who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, or gave you food, or thirsty, and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw that you were a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick and or in prison and visited you? And the king will say to them, truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these, our members of me. And earlier in Matthew, in chapter 10, he also says, whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. So it seems that helping those in need, in whatever way, you know, whether it's food or some other kind of comfort or some other kind of help. This offers a path into sort of the realm of heaven, the life of abundance that Jesus talked about constantly. It's a life that he said of enjoying the status of being one of God's children. It's a life of intimate relationship with Christ. What compares with that? So if Jesus is taken seriously, what I should do is run toward needs and run toward opportunities to make people's lives better. So any helping of others is like a small deposit into the realm of heaven. And it's a deposit that pays interest. If I exercise the love muscle, builds up the fruit, what they call the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, self-control. And these things benefit me. If I enjoy those, and they can benefit other people too. And the greatest benefit is knowing God, is feeling God's presence there. Now, there are many ways to do it. There's individually, toward other people. There's through the church or through the community. It can be done on a state, national, or global level. There's so many ways. And I just want to mention that in the East Bay, in nearby churches that I know of around here, I don't know of a single church in this area that doesn't have some kind of food ministry for people that are hungry. Everyone that I know of. And so I thank God. I really thank God that the body of Christ in the East Bay seems to be acting on this point that Jesus makes so clear. I think we should celebrate. Now, I want to say a bit about the effort here at Berkeley, France. So in the 1960s, Dorothy Noble got the leading to start handing out food from her garage, I understand. And she brought the concern to the church, and the church took up her leading through this ministry, and the Berkeley Food Pantry was born. And so here we are 50 years later. The food pantry is providing food for somewhere between 100 and 200 individuals and families every week, week in, week out, year in, year out. They greatly expanded during COVID when the need expanded. So take a look at the carpet, take a look at the floor around you for a minute. The carpet stained because of the effort needed for the food. It used to be handed out downstairs. The pantry had to start using the worship hall for it instead. So the old carpet needs to be replaced. And it's going to be replaced next in September. But in another way, the stains are kind of a decoration. The stains are a decoration that testify to what's been going on here during the week. For the past 3 years, there's absolutely no reason for any kind of triumphalist attitude about it because we're just doing what we're supposed to do. But thanks be to God that that a little Quaker meeting with our small strength has been able to be providing this food for people for over 50 years. God gets the credit for that. I'm very encouraged by what God is doing here. I think we all should be encouraged by that. And I think we're all blessed to be able to take part in that. in some way. I've been a member here for about 10 years. And finally, after all that time, I became a regular volunteer at the food pantry. It took me a while, but I finally got there. So I haven't been volunteering very long, but when I do, I notice something. I know there's just a hint of the divine at the food pantry. It's such a great blessing to be spending time with the community of people that's doing this, with the community of people doing this work that's pleasing to God. And I feel like it's spending time with the shepherd. It's abiding. John 10:10 says, "I've come that they may have life and have abundance." Abundance means something that's a very large quantity of something. So Jesus is promising a big life if we hang out with him, if we abide with him. Now, my own personal progress is slower than I'd like, but I'm working on prayer, working on making abiding more of a habit, trying to work on enjoying a bigger life. So we read in Colossians that we just read also, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So friends, God is love. We know that. So setting our minds on things that are above is setting our minds on God's love. God's love. God loves me. God loves you. God loves you very much. Sometimes God may be a little disappointed by how I respond to that love. Sometimes I don't quite get it, but it's always there. And I think God is generally, I think God is generally pleased by the fact that we recognize, to the extent we can, the love that God lavishes upon us. Day by day, the grace that God bestows on us, day by day, by day. Jesus said, he wanted to gather the people of Jerusalem together like a mother hen gathers the chicks under her wings, but they were unwilling. So I asked myself, how willing am I? How willing are you? Jesus came to give us a big, abundant life. It's there for us, and we should take it.